Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
All right, praise the Lord. I'm so excited to be with you this morning. I love the Well Fort Payne. I love when I get to be here. It's a little bit of a trek, so I don't get to be here as often as I'd like to when there's nights of worship or every night of summer hunger. But when I am, I always leave feeling edified and encouraged. And thank you, Tanner, for that welcome. Were the burgers good? They were good? All right. It's my mom's fettuccine recipe, so I got to call it the best, right? But I'm so honored to be here to fill in for your amazing pastors, Spencer. And in case you've not figured out yet, that is my older brother. So I've known Spencer for quite a long time, 33 years. Jody and I share a birthday. Friday the 15th was our birthday. And so for 33 years now, I've known your pastor. I know his ins and outs, and he is a great man of God. He loves God, and he loves you. And it's evident in the way he talks and the way he speaks about you. And so I honor Pastor Spencer and Madison today, and just thankful for the opportunity to be here in Fort Payne with you, and to also to get to close out the series, Daily Devoted. Have y'all enjoyed it? Has it been good? Have you been taking it and applying it daily? That's the whole point of it, is that these are things we should be doing daily, not just something we take and it's a one-off. This is something we should be doing every day of our life. And he asked me to talk to you today about serving. Serving is a word that sometimes can make people a little timid because it requires something of us. Each one of these requires something of us, but some of them just require you to go sit in the most comfortable chair in the corner of your living room and you just get to read your word, and that's awesome. But serving requires us to actually go out and do something. Serving actually requires you to go put yourself out there. Has anyone ever worked in any kind of service industry where you're serving somebody, where somebody's relying on how you are going to serve them, how you're going to operate around them? Has anyone ever had an experience ruined by a server? I'm a pretty personable person, but sometimes I don't want the server to come sit in my booth with me while they take my order. Like, what would you like with that? I'm like, how about a side of get out of my booth? We're on a date night. I don't need you scooting over here next to me right now. The way that we serve and the way that we are served can enhance or it can ruin an experience. We want to be people who serve well so we can enhance an experience. To serve means to render assistance, to be of use, or to help. It means to have a definite use. That means defined. That means that your use, you know what you're supposed to be doing, and that there is only one way to fulfill that task. And it's the way it was meant to be. It means to render obedience or pay homage unto God. When we're serving, we are worshiping. When we serve in the house of God, when we serve each other, we are actually serving and worshiping God. When we serve, it means we are working. And when we're working for God, we're giving Him room to work in our life. How many of you know when you actually start putting your hand to the plow for God's work, He does much more in you than if you're just waiting around for Him to do something in your life? Has anyone ever noticed that? When you actually start working and serving in the house of God, He starts doing things in your life that you weren't even ready for. I've had God speak to me more times when I'm doing work at the church, when I'm cleaning toilets at the church, when I'm mowing the church, more than when I just go sit in my office and I'm trying to get a word. God will begin to speak things to me when I'm putting my hands to the plow in His house. Many times in scriptures, when people were called and when they were used is when they were simply doing what they were supposed to be doing. Think about Moses when he ran into the burning bush. What was he doing? He was tending his father-in-law's sheep. He was serving. He was out there rounding up the sheep, and then it said that something caught his eye. And he said, I need to go see this sight. And he turns off to the side to see this burning bush. But what if he would have been lazy and been like, I'm not going out with those stupid sheep today. I'm not going to be a sheep herder today. I'm done serving my father-in-law and doing all this. No, he was just simply where he was supposed to be, when he was supposed to be there, and God met him in that place. Makes me think about David. David was just door dashing for his brothers. His dad said, take some food to your brothers at the battle line. Yes, sir. He got his donkey loaded up and he goes out there. He was simply just doing what he was supposed to be doing, and he walked in on his purpose. And there was a Goliath there defiling the name of God, and David said, we got to do something about this. It wasn't some moment where he was out there playing his harp and God was like, go to the front lines and kill Goliath. No, he was just doing what his dad told him to do. He was just being faithful where he was at, serving in the area he was in, and God said, I can use that. Elisha was plowing with oxen when Elijah found him. He was out in the field. What if Elijah would have went up and said, anybody seen Elisha? I'm looking for him. Yeah, he's supposed to be in the field plowing. And you show up and he's not there because he didn't want to do his duty, because he didn't want to serve, because he looked at it as something small. No, he was there doing what he was supposed to be doing. I'll give you one more. The disciples. The first ones he called that were right there on the beach, they were just fishing with their dad where they were supposed to be, when they were supposed to be there. And if you will put your hands to God's work, if you will be faithful in the little things, he will meet you there every single time. If you'll just simply be where you're supposed to be. Serving is so important. And just being where God wants you to be can open up so many doors. Let me give you two. I got back last night. Pastor Spence, he rolled in, I think, on Friday night. And I rolled out Saturday morning from the same vacation spot. And so we're up there. And we extended our vacation by a day. I said, it's not enough, Lord. We got to stay one more day. We were going to come home Friday. I said, we need to come home Saturday. Well, little did I know that God had two encounters for us on Saturday. The first one, we're getting ready. We're going to go to the beach. We want to beat the rush in there. We have a 1.5-year-old. And how many of you know you have to look out for nap time with a 1.5-year-old, right? You don't want to go to the beach around 10 when nap time's at 10:30 or 11, because your beach trip's going to be real short. You're going to spend more time loading up the cart, dragging it out in the sand, setting everything up. You sit down, the child starts crying. And you're like, we got to go back for a nap time. So we're like, we got to get out. It's 8:15. We got to get out to the beach. We're going to go. We're going to be late, and Titus is going to be ready for his nap. So we're going through all this, and we forget something in the house. And I just knew in my spirit, I'm not going to be frustrated. It's okay. We want to get out, but whatever happens, happens. And we got to run back in to grab a little thing of chapstick, because people's lips were getting a little chapped out by the sun. We roll up, and they started charging parking there at the beach now. Jody, you know where you get right there? $20 to park there for an hour. And so I'm like, I'm not doing that. But on principle alone, I'm parking out in Egypt and I will walk in. So I go to drop my family off up by the entrance to the beach. And there comes my mom and three of my sisters walking out. And we're like, oh, hey, you know, you guys. And we've run into them a lot. But it was their first day going to the beach. And we just, I mean, we literally pull up as they walk out. Perfect timing. And I'm like, see, if we wouldn't have stopped to get that chapstick, if it wouldn't have taken longer, we wouldn't have run into him. I'm like, wow, God's great. Just something small. So I drop them off and I pull off and I see a coffee cart. And I want a coffee. So I stop at the coffee cart and there's my sisters and mom again at the same coffee cart. And so my mom had walked over to her cart, her golf cart, and I'm sitting there with my sisters and we're talking, conversing. And the lady that's working in the coffee cart says, now, can I get your name? She said, my name's Hosanna. She goes, wow, that is a really cool name. She said, can I get your name? Jubilee. She goes, oh my goodness, this is great. What's your name? She said, I'm Harvest. And she looks at me, she says, Dad, you did a great job naming these children. I said, whoa. I know I got a few grays coming in. These are my sisters, ma'am. This is my daughter. And it was the second time that week. Somebody in Publix thought I was Levi, my 19-year-old brother's dad. Like, my goodness, need to get some brown dye and dye myself, I guess. So she's like, this is awesome. They said, well, that's our brother. And she goes, how many of you are there? And so we start talking. She's just, this is amazing. And I get up there and she said, what's your name? I said, Stuart. She said, what happened to you? I said, I was early on, but my name still has meaning. And I was able to share with her. By this time, my mom pulls up in the golf cart. And this lady says, I need to meet your mother. And she comes out and she starts weeping. And my mom and I sit with her and her husband at a picnic table for almost an hour and pour into them and pray for them. And they open up with where they're at in their life. None of that happens if we don't go in for the chapstick. None of it happens if we get frustrated and I'm like, whatever, I'm just paying for parking and we're walking in. I'm not stopping to get coffee. We're already late. Lauren's waiting on her coffee on the beach. just being where we're supposed to be. And we get to minister to these people. Later that night, I promised my children we would go do something fun. We get on our golf cart and it's at 54%. No big deal. We're going a half mile. We drive. I get there and I look down and it's gone from 54% to 31%. Like, that's not normal. Whatever. We're here. We're going to do our thing. I get back in the cart and it's at 14% from just sitting there. No lights on. I said, oh, I know we're breaking down on the way home. I know it, but I'm portraying confidence for the children. I'm like, oh, it'll be fine. It's usually only two. It's just a fluke. We're driving, and we had decided we went down one way, and they wanted to ride the carousel, and we were about to go back. I said, let's take the long way around. So we take the long way around, and we go over the bridge, and we get back to our car, and we leave. And we're driving down the road, and somebody starts yelling at me like a banshee, just, hey! And I'm like, that's my dad. He's coming this way on his golf cart, and we're going. I wave, and at the time I wave, our lights shut off, and the golf cart locks up. Boom, dead, right in the middle of the road. I see dad's brake lights hit. What are the odds that my cart dies as he's passing me? And my daughter, Bristol, I mean, she's terrified. We're going to get hit. But my dad's right there to be able to load my children up in his golf cart. He stays and Harvest drives them home. So once again, I'm like, thank you, Lord. You know, I'm not going to be frustrated. We're all safe. We're in the middle of a very safe place. But if we wouldn't have taken the long way around, we wouldn't have passed dad at that moment. I would have been broke down, sitting here alone. My phone's dead. Didn't have anybody to call. And there's dad right there. I'm like, praise God. A drunken lady pulls up behind to try to help. She was not very helpful in getting the golf cart going. I said, no, ma'am, it's dead. And with these new lithium batteries, when it's dead, that means it's locked up. It's dead. You ain't pushing it nowhere. But we begin to talk to her, and she said, you're from Alabama? She said, I did my residency in a town in North Alabama called Huntsville. I said, well, I'm a pastor in Huntsville. And we start talking, and then she said, now, he's a little weird. Some of you may not know, but there's a guy named Bob Jones. And I think there's a lot of homeschool curriculum called Bob Jones University, BJU. And I'm like, yeah, that's my curriculum that I grew up on. She said, that was my dad's roommate in college. We went to his church. My dad was a pastor. I've since walked away from the Lord. Dad and I end up being with this lady for an hour and a half. We begin to pour into her life. We get to pray for her. And she had her faith renewed in God. Right? Because my golf cart broke down. Look. If we will just be faithful where God has us, he can work in those situations. But if we get frustrated, if I'm like, the last thing I need is a drunken lady right here helping me with my golf cart. No, ma'am, please leave. She was trying to help. Even in her state, there was something in her that said, I need to serve. I need to be of use. I need to have definite use for this person that's in need. If even the world is doing that, how much more so should we as the church be doing that? The amount of people that drove by and didn't even say, do you need help? It's always astounding to me. There's obviously someone in need. And this lady pulled up. There was something that was still inside of her from when she was a little girl and went to church that said, I need to help people that are in need. Little did she know she was going to get help. I'm going to give you three ways that we are to serve as Christians. I've got a lot of scripture. We're going to be just kind of hustling through a lot of them. So you can try to keep up with me in the word, or you can just look at it on the screen. The first way that we are to serve is we are to serve God. Can I get an amen for serving God? That's the first thing. Everything we do should be in service to God. When we serve people, when we serve our family, everything we do should be because of our service unto God. So if we look at the definition, we are to be of use, we are to have definite use, and we are to render our obedience unto God. Ephesians 6:7 says, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So even when, as I previously mentioned, when we're serving in the nursery, when we're serving in the coffee, when we're serving in the sound booth, whatever it is we're doing, we should look at it as we are serving God. We're not serving man. It's a byproduct. Our service to God leads us to serve people, but ultimately it all is unto his glory. It all is going back unto him. Galatians 1:10 says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. It's all for him. Everything we do should flow from our desire to serve God and his purpose for our life. Mark 10:43-45. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. How many of you know he doesn't bash them for having a desire to be great? There's nothing wrong with wanting to be great. But he's saying, let me show you the way, what it takes to get there. Greatness in the kingdom means putting others first. Greatness in the kingdom means serving God's purpose. Greatness doesn't mean pounding your chest and it's all about me and everyone look at me and how great I am. Greatness only comes through serving. And we have this backwards in America, where being great means everybody serving you, not you serving everyone. And that's the way we treat things, and we have it so backwards. And we're all about, sometimes I'll tell Lauren, she's like, where do you want to go? You want to go to Boar Hogs? We have a barbecue restaurant right close to our church. You want to go to Boar Hogs? And I'll just be honest, say, honestly, it's one of those you walk up to the counter, you place your order, you go get your drink, and then they call your number, and you go up and get your food. And they have these metal plates on these plastic trays that slide. And it makes me nervous that I'm always going to drop the food. And sometimes I say, Lauren, I want to go somewhere where they're going to serve us. I want to go somewhere where somebody's going to come get my drink. Somebody's going to refill it for me. They're going to bring me my food and I can sit down and I don't have to get back up. I'm tired. And a lot of us have this kind of desire to really be served. We want people to take care of us. We want our needs fulfilled. We show up to church so that we can get filled. We show up to church so that somebody can impact us. This is a great place to be impacted. It's a great place to be filled. But what if we started showing up to serve? What if we started showing up with our focus being on somebody else and not on just ourselves? And so we have this backwards. Now, I'm not saying that when you go to Santa Fe after church today, that you take the server's job. That you're like, no, please. You sit and let me, and you walk in the kitchen, you will be escorted out by the police. Please don't do that. It's okay to go to a restaurant and be served, but I'm just talking about the mindset. Is sometimes I want somebody to take care of me. We've been programmed that we should look out for number one. I looked at some job listings for a servant, or today they would be called butlers, or a private duty aide. Isn't that fancy? That means a servant is what it means. That you are a servant. You're a butler, a steward, or a caregiver. I looked up some of these on Indeed, and I looked up the job descriptions for them. No matter the title of the job, the entire description was to fulfill others' wishes and needs. That's what it means to be a steward. It's to fulfill somebody else's need. To see that somebody else has something that needs to be fulfilled in their life, and it's your job to do it. It meant all the descriptions were to lend help or to be of use. And I've seen a lot of job listings, and by far, these had a longer list of qualifications and requirements than any other I'd ever seen. It's to be a steward and a caregiver, a private duty aide, a butler. And nearly everything they do personally affected the person they're serving. It was all about the person that they were going to come under and serve them and fulfill their needs and be there for them. Nearly everything they do is for the personal benefit of the person they're serving. Here's a biblical servant job listing, okay? If they got on there in the Bible and they said, hey, we're looking for more servants in the house of God. We're looking for more servants that are Christians. Here's the job listing of qualifications. Only speaks when necessary. Listen, James says, be swift to hear and slow to speak. We're quite the opposite. Swift to speak and slow to hear. You ever started talking before you actually heard what somebody meant and you end up sounding like a buffoon? Come on. Am I the only one? I've been there way too many times where I just start talking. They're like, that's not even what we were talking about, man. I'm like, I'm going back out. I should have walked in to listen. Matter of fact, the scripture says, when you draw near to the house of God, draw near to listen rather than to speak and give the sacrifice of fools. Because fools are known by their many words. And at the end of that scripture, it's in Ecclesiastes, it says, for he's God and you're man, therefore let your words be few. A servant only speaks when it's necessary to speak. A servant isn't always piping in and saying, this is what's best and this is what we need to do. But they do speak when it's necessary. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Naaman. And I love that in that story, there's a little servant girl who's just doing her job. She's over there. Matter of fact, she got there because he went on a raid to her country and kidnapped her and brought her back to work for him. She's sitting there and he's got leprosy. I got to be careful. I'm going to preach the whole story. It says he was a great man. He was honorable. He's all these things, but a leper. He had a condition. He had an issue that couldn't be rectified. And she says, oh, if only he were in Israel with the prophet, he could do something for him. She speaks up when it was necessary to speak. She said, there's somebody I know who can do something about your condition. There's somebody I know that serves God and can serve him and do something for him. There's somebody that I know that's of definite use to God who can render assistance to this man by their servant, by their service. So she spoke up when it was necessary. And then we go further on in the story, and Naaman shows up at Elisha's house and knocks on the door. And who comes walking down? A servant comes walking down and gives the instruction. Naaman's furious. He said, I thought he would have come down to me. He's like, I want somebody of honor to come and talk to me, not a lowly servant. So he leaves. And who begins speaking to him while he's on his way home? His servant. Only when it's necessary, says, excuse me, sir. I can imagine it's kind of like, anybody ever, my son Asa, he was the third and he was the youngest for 4 years. How many of you know sometimes the youngest gets the least spankings? Not just because they get off easy, but sometimes you learned as a parent and you feel bad. That first child was a test run. And you're like, Lord, help them have short memories. I didn't know what I was doing with that child. Asa, he had this thing where I would like go to pet his head or something. And he would go, son, I've never hit you. What are you doing in public? People are going to think I abuse you. Because he'll be like, what are you doing? I should imagine this little servant sitting there. He's like, hey, Naaman, what if you just dipped in the water? He said, if he would have asked you to do some great thing, you would have done it. But it's just a little act. Why wouldn't you just try it? Please don't hit me. Please don't harm me. A servant only speaks when it's necessary to speak. You know what I love about that story? I did good, guys. There's so much in there. Naaman goes back and he calls himself Elisha's servant. He said, maybe being a servant isn't so bad. Maybe serving isn't such a bad thing after all. Maybe it's not such a lowly task. Maybe it's something I need to do. If he saw that there was a servant that got me here, there was a servant that came and gave me instruction, then there was a servant who brought clarity to the situation, maybe it's not such a bad thing. A servant only speaks when it's necessary. They're slow to speak and swift to hear. A servant is willing to do whatever it takes to complete a task, to serve the one there, to please the one they're serving. I think about David's mighty men. He said, oh, that I had a drink from the well. They're like, all right. So they go and they fight through a troop. They get to the well, they dip a cup of water, and they fight their way back through to bring the water to David. That's what a servant does. They don't care the obstacles in front. They say, no, we're serving this person. We're going to do whatever it takes to complete the task. You know what David did with the water? He poured it out. Go read the story. I'm not going to get into it. A servant is always in range to hear the call of the master. What good is a servant if they don't hear the bell ringing? Ding, ding, ding. The person they're serving needs something and they're ringing the bell and the servant's nowhere to be found. You don't really see that in movies, do you? What happens is they ring the bell and the servant pops up because they're always in range to hear. I think about Samuel. It says that he was serving in the house of God and then God began to speak to him. And not only did God, but he was also so accustomed to hearing Eli call him, who he was serving, that he was within earshot of Eli at all times to where he could run to him. A servant is always in the range to hear the call of the master. And I can tell you this, if you're struggling to hear God, if you will stay in range of the man of God's call, you will find yourself in range of the call of God. If you're like, man, I'm struggling to hear, get with somebody who knows God. Get in Pastor Spencer's hip pocket. You youth, get in Pastor Tanner and Jody's hip pocket and say, help me, speak to me. What is God saying? And when you're in the range of their call, just as Samuel was with Eli, God can speak to you. It kind of goes back to being where you're supposed to be and God will find you there. A servant puts others' needs first. We see that all throughout the Old and New Testament where he says putting others' needs, others' interests before your own is what it says in Philippians. A servant is not doing it for personal gain. By far, as I said, it had the most requirements when I looked on Indeed, but it had some of the lowest pay. And it's one of the hardest jobs there is to serve somebody, to please somebody, because we can't read someone's thoughts. Having the correct heart attitude while serving. How many of you know sometimes it's hard to have the right attitude when you're serving someone who's difficult to please? When you're serving someone who just nothing's ever good enough for them, but we have to have the right heart when we're serving. I've learned this about serving and about God using people. God uses a willing heart, not an impressive resume. God's not looking for everything you've done. He's just looking for people who are willing. The two greatest gifts we can give God is first our willingness. Just to yield to him. Say, whatever you want, God, wherever it is, I'll serve in whatever situation you want me in. And then the second thing we can give him is faithfulness. To stay that way. I think about David. It says, at the time of year when kings went off to war, David stayed home. So we have David now is doing something. He's neglecting something that got him to where he is. David was a man of war. David went to battle. That's what got him to where he was. But now he said, I'm going to take a step back. It said at the time of year where kings went off to war, David stayed. So now David's no longer where he's supposed to be. And something I've learned in our Christian walk, when we're not where we're supposed to be, we will most definitely find ourselves where we definitely should not be. And David found himself on a rooftop, lusting after a woman, committing adultery, and eventually murder, all because he quit doing the things that got him to where he was supposed to be. And I love it, just a chapter later it says, then David led the troops into battle in Rehoboam. David went right back to where he was supposed to be. The two biggest things we can give God is our willingness and our faithfulness. Stay the course. Most of the qualifications and requirements that I saw on these job listings is that one be willing to do A, B, C, or D. Just being willing. Just being available, yeah, I'll do it if that's what it takes. We should serve God not out of a sense of obligation, but actually out of gratitude. Not just willingness. We should be willing, but we should have gratitude for what he's doing. Paul said, I thank God for putting me in the ministry. He counted me faithful, enabled me, and put me into the ministry because I was insolent. And he goes through this list of all the things he was. So we have this view that we're doing God a favor by serving God. That we're doing God a favor by serving in the church. We're doing Pastor Spence a favor by being in the nursery. I don't even like other people's children, but they need it, so I'm here and I'm going to do it. Paul said, I'm grateful. I have gratitude for God for putting me here. I'm not doing him a favor. He did me a favor. I have no business being in a church. I have no business. You may not have ever drunk. You may not have ever done drugs. But we still don't deserve the grace we get. We still don't deserve everything that he's given us. We should serve with gratitude. 1 Samuel 12:24 says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For, when it says for, that means for this reason, consider what great things he has done for you. We owe him a debt of gratitude. When we serve and we think that we're doing God a favor, we are now saying, you owe me. I'm doing this for you. What am I going to get out of it? God owes us nothing. We're the ones who are indebted to God. He says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he's done for you. He's done so much for you, so serve him in truth. Be there for him. Be of definite use. Render assistance to whatever God wants you to do. We are to serve God because of gratitude. Something I've learned is gratitude is the seed for joy. If you are not grateful, if you do not have gratitude, you will not be a joyful person. But what I found is someone who is grateful for everything they have. Someone who is grateful even though their cart breaks down, even though I'm like, hey, I'm on vacation. Who cares if it takes 5 more minutes? It's going to be fine. I'm grateful that I even got to be here. God will take somebody like that and use them. But if you're not grateful for what you have, you will never be a joyful person. As I said earlier, the next steps I'm about to give you should all flow from this first one. The first goal should be to serve God. To be of definite use. To render assistance wherever assistance is needed. And to serve God. If your heart is not first about serving God and it's about serving people to be seen, then you've got it wrong. Ultimately, the first thing we have to get right is that we're serving God. That's the first goal. If you're serving to try to get something from God, you're doing it in the wrong heart. If we're serving to impress others, then we're doing it from the wrong heart. The purpose of our service should be to please God. Number two, we serve each other. And I would also put a little dash in there and say that means the church. Okay, we're going to get to the world, but if we're not taking care of each other first, how are we ever going to be able to go out and affect the world? I think sometimes Christians are going out into battle like this because we put all our time and effort into the world and we're so decimated, we're emaciated, we're malnourished, we're hurt, and we're not building each other up, and we've been out there doing all the fighting, and we're like, here we go again, we're dragging back out of battle. But we're not focusing on each other. If we're not first caring for each other, how on earth are we going to properly care for the world? Listen to this. Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And he's speaking to a church here. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Do you know that when you're in nursery, you're serving your church family? Do you know when you're in nursery, you are actually serving Jody? Elias? Yeah? All right, I got it. I'm getting better with names. Right now, Pastor Jody is not sitting here having to keep Elias still and quiet, and she's able to focus on the word. People are able to come up here and serve on the worship team because somebody else is serving them by being back there. Somebody else is caring for the other church members by serving in the nursery. Someone else is caring for church members by serving in the coffee room. God is so pleased when we serve. It doesn't matter if it's changing diapers, opening the front door, or vacuuming the sanctuary. He is most pleased when we're serving in his house and we're serving each other. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says, and let us consider one another. It means let us be considerate of one another. When I go to do something, when I go to serve, when I go to fulfill any particular action, let me consider someone else first. Anybody married in here? How many of you know it's important before you make a big decision, before you swipe that card, before you pull that cash out, that you consider your spouse, right? We don't just go out and buy. Listen, these commercials at Christmas time, how loaded do you have to be to go buy somebody a 2025 Tundra without telling them that you bought it? If Lauren walked out in our driveway and I had bought her a car without talking to her about it first, I would be in trouble, big trouble. You got to have big bucks to be doing that kind of stuff to where they don't care. When we make decisions, when we do something, we have to realize it's going to affect other people, so we should be considerate of one another. It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Is what I'm doing stirring someone up to good works? Is what I'm doing causing love to stir up? Or am I stirring up bitterness? Am I stirring up resentment? Am I stirring up things that don't need to be in there? Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I always add that last one in there because how on earth are we going to consider one another? How are we going to stir up one another if we're not assembling together? I encourage you, things like tribe night, dinner at the well, those are some of the most important nights you can have. God does something when you break bread together. God does something when you come together with Christ-centered fellowship, that we are here gathered around one name. We may not always be having a Bible study in everything we do, but when we're gathered under his name, man, that fellowship and relationships begin to be built and are intertwined, and it's so important. Consider means to have regard or to think about. It says, consider one another. So I'm considering Stephen. Stephen should be considering me. And sometimes that can lead to a weird, no, you go first. No, you go first. Next thing you know, you're having a fight about who needs to go first. Consideration wars. We don't want any wars, but we should be putting others' needs before ours. I mentioned this earlier. We have this thing so backwards. Some of us are kind of like Toby Keith. I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I. I want to talk about number one, oh my, me, my. And it's all about us. and we're thinking about how something will affect us before we think about how it affects other people. If your first thought, when you see a need that needs to be filled by somebody serving, is how it will affect you, you've already lost the battle. If you're thinking, well, I don't know, that's not really my gifting, that's not really my talent, I don't know if that's for me. If you're thinking of serving about how it affects you before it affects somebody else, you're already in the wrong and you're already opposite of God's word. Our first thought should be, how does this affect somebody else? I don't really know about the cleaning team. I don't really know about the nursery. I don't know about the greeting. I'm not really good at that. I'm not really gifted in that. Here's what I've learned. I teach this to my church all the time. If you will argue for your limitations, I'm not really a morning person. I'm not really a people person. I'm not a good public speaker. If you argue for your limitations, then you get to keep them. They're yours. Put them in a backpack and carry them around with you. And you can keep arguing for them all the time. Yeah, I'm not good at this. I'm not good at that. But if you can come into agreement with God and his potential for your life, then he can do something with you. Quit looking at things and saying how it will affect you and that you're not good or you're not that. And just say, there's a need. I need to fill it. I need to jump in there. We should be considering one another. When we put each other first, we are edifying the body of Christ. We're building each other up and we're stirring each other up to do the same. When someone leaves feeling edified, now they don't go to the restaurant frustrated and putting a bad name on the name of Christ. You hear it all the time. The church crowd's the worst crowd. Our waitress wanted to say it last night, didn't she, Stephen? She couldn't bring herself to say it because she heard I was a pastor. The church. And she blamed it on traffic. She said, that church traffic's just awful. I was like, I wish church traffic was awful. I wish there was lines waiting to get in all the churches. But what she wanted to say was, I can't stand Sundays because of the crowd. That churches have, Christians have that kind of name in a community that somebody's like, oh man, here comes the Sunday crowd. Those church people. What if we could switch that? What if when we go there, because somebody has been edified when they leave church, because other people have been building them up, we have what we need, we're feeling encouraged, and we walk in ready to do it for somebody else because someone considered us, and now it stirred me up to good works. It stirred me up in love, and I want to go share that with somebody else. I remember how that felt. I remember that that was awesome. Considering one another, stirring up good works. We saw this in action when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. John 13, 12 through 17. So when he had washed their feet, taken up his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? We just read earlier Mark chapter 10 where Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He said, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. That's who I am. I am in that place in your life. I am an authority in your life. If I then, being your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet. How many know in those days, in those times, the one who washed the feet was the one, the new guy. It was the freshest servant that they would give the worst job. You started and you were like, all right, buddy, listen. All we need you to do is wait by that door and all you're wearing is a loincloth and you're waiting there with a bowl to wash their nasty feet. They're walking around in them desert kickers. Open toes, rolling through the desert, nasty toenails. And your job is just to wash their feet. And if you do good at washing the feet, we might get you around the table pouring the wine and dishing out the bread. But you got to do good at washing the feet. It was the lowest job on the totem pole of a servant, is to get down and touch someone's feet. And Jesus put himself in the lowest form of a servant. He said, if I then, being your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. I love, you know, I grew up in a charismatic church. I love foot washing ceremonies when we do that. But it's also the entire idea is that we should put ourselves in whatever situation. Those what those guys needed is when they walked in, they needed their feet to be washed. Because they're all about to be sitting at a table on the floor with Indian style or however they sit, seeing each other's feet. Nobody wanted to be looking at nasty feet while they're eating dinner. Jesus said, just as I've done for you. I fulfilled a need. I was of assistance. I was of definite use. I became someone. I put on the garment of a servant. So you should do. He said, you ought to wash one another's feet, for I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. There's blessing connected all to serving. It's not why we do it. It's just a byproduct of it. When we serve, when we put ourselves lower and we lift others up, here's the thing about humility. We think about humility as knocking ourselves down a notch. Oh, well, I'm not really that great. I do my best, but it's not as good as others. That's not humility. That's self-degradation. Humility is putting others above yourself. Humility is not putting yourself down. It's putting others higher. It's putting others' needs first. And he says, just as I did this, so should you do it. None of us are greater than God. So if the main goal is to serve God, and we are acting that out by serving his people, he says, you'll be blessed if you do these things. Acts 20:35 says, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Galatians 6:7-10 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Listen, I'm going to stop right there for a second, and then I'll go into the rest of it. It is easy to lose heart because serving is a thankless job. You're not always going to get thanked for doing the small things. You'll rarely ever get recognized for doing the small things. But he says, don't grow weary in well-doing. In due time, you will reap. I think I've shared this some of this with you before, but I work in a very secular work environment. I'm a government contractor. Most of the guys I work with haven't ever even gone to church like in their whole life. 3-4 weeks ago, I baptized two of my coworkers. A few weeks before that, I baptized another one. And if I would have grown weary, I've been there 7 years. If I would have grown weary, this has all happened in 2025. I had a couple of coworkers, but they were Christians before, start coming to our church. But I'm talking, these guys are lost. I'm talking, hey, Stu, you're on your own tonight because we're taking the car to the strip club. We have one rental car when we go on these trips together. And they're like, sorry, pal, you're out. We're going to the strip club, are now getting baptized in our church, completely saved and sanctified. But if I would have grown weary in year 5 and been like, what is the point? He's still cussing. And I thought my office was going to be a halo of holiness. And when they walked in, they would be convicted of their sin like people were when they walked in a train car with Smith & Wigglesworth. And they're like, sir, I'm convicted of sin. Lead me to the Lord. Now, if I would have grown weary and been like, I must not be holy because they're not getting saved. If I would have grown weary in well-doing, in due time, we would not have seen the reaping of the harvest of these guys saying, man, I'm 8 days without looking at pornography. Someone would be like, 8 days? I said, praise the Lord. And he said, man, I didn't make it to 9. I said, well, guess what? Today's day 1. We're going to make it to 9 this time. We're not going to grow weary in doing good. In due time, we will reap. There will be a harvest, but we have to stay the course. Nobody ever came in and thanked me for being a good guy at work. But I saw all the benefits from it because I stayed the course, because I said, I'm going to keep loving these guys. I'm going to keep pouring into them. I'm not every day preaching a sermon to them. I'm just being me. I'm just being a Christian. I'm serving them. One little one, a guy named John, he would always come into my office and start a Keurig cup of coffee and then leave and start working and forget about his cup. And he would come back and get it and it would be cold and all this. So he'd pour it out. Well, one day, he was like, man, I keep waiting on Stu to bring me my cup one day when it gets done, but he never does. So I said, I wrote it on a post-it note and I put it on my computer. I said, tomorrow you're taking John his coffee. John did his coffee and he walked out like he normally did. And as soon as that Keurig finished, I grabbed it. I went out there to where he was running engines on airplanes. I said, John, I got your coffee for you. He goes, man, I was joking. I said, I know, I'm sorry, because I knew it was right to do and I never did it. He said, you don't have to apologize for that. I said, I know, but I'm going to try to do my best. Just loving on people. That's just a simple way to serve somebody, to say, I'm putting you before me. No, I didn't want to get up and go outside in 98 degree heat. Why is he drinking coffee in 98 degrees? I don't know. But it did something in John. You know what I saw John do? I saw him, the next guy was waiting in line for his crib. He said, hey, I'll make yours and bring it to you. That had never happened before. Usually what happened, John was done, that guy would take John's and set it on the side, make his, and then walk out. But then John said, hey, I'll make yours and I'll bring them both out. It did something in John. It had an effect on John. Don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, how many of you know opportunity is abundant to serve people? Opportunity is abundant to do good. He says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. And he says this word right here, especially those who have the household of faith. And that's where we're at right now, is serving each other. We have to have reverence for each other. We have to serve each other. Can I watch your children for you so your family can go on a date night? Here's a $25 gift card. I know the meal's going to cost $50, but this is something. It's what we could do. Hey, I've noticed that you guys are struggling in this area. How can I fulfill that need? What can I do for you? I'm going to run out. Somebody has five children like my brother, and I notice they're trying to get them all wrangled. They're running in the parking lot. They're running on the road. One of them's being an airplane out on the runway out there. I'm going to go meet them in the parking lot and say, can I help you? Can I help get your children in? How can we do good to those who are of the household of faith? We need each other. How can we serve each other? How can we continue to serve his church? Too many people, I kind of got into this a little bit earlier, too many people look to serve where they're gifted. I'm not really needed where I'm gifted at right now. They've got enough people up there. I'm really gifted in this area. I'm gifted in that area. And they're just waiting for an opportunity to serve where they feel they're gifted. But God is most pleased when we just fill a need. May not be gifted in that area, but I'm going to serve in the nursery because that's where the need is. I'm going to serve on the greeting team because that's where a need is. I'm going to serve back there at coffee because that's where there's a need. I'm just going to go fill a hole. And if you will go fill a hole, if you will begin to put your hand to God's work, serving in his house, and in serving in his house, you are serving his people, he will meet you there. God will take you places. It says in due time, God will exalt you. That doesn't mean you'll ever make it on the stage like it's making it on the stage. But God will get you to where he wants you to be. He may open up something. I know people who started working in children's ministry because there was a need, found a passion for it, and it became their career, serving in children, because they just filled a need. Don't just look to serve where you're gifted. Look to serve where you're needed. Then number three is serving others and serving the world. First off, we're serving God. Everything we do should come from our desire to serve God, to fulfill his will, to fulfill his destiny. Then we should start serving each other and serving in the church. Because what this is meant to be is that we come in here, we consider one another, we stir up one another for good works, and then we go out there. So we're serving God, we're serving each other, we're serving his church, serving in his church, and then we're called to go serve the world. Matthew 5, 38 through 41. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Jesus is calling us to be extra. Now, not extra as in like when somebody doesn't pour you the right coffee, you're like, this is not right. I wanted oat milk, not whole milk. Do you understand? And they're like, man, that person's extra. Man, they really require a lot of extra attention. Y'all heard the term EGR? You know what that means? Extra grace required. I have some people in my life who are EGRs. They're extra, and they need a lot more grace than other people in my life need. He's calling us to be extra in what we do. To be extraordinary. My dad's taught this for years. To extraordinary means to do extra of the ordinary. Doing the ordinary things, but taking them to another level. Going farther than anybody expects you to go. And he said, if they ask you to go 1 mile, go with them too. During that time and period of history, it was mandated, it was a law that a Roman soldier could walk up to any Jewish person and say, carry my bag. And mandated, you had to carry that bag 1 mile for them. Jesus was teaching them, go back and read this chapter in 5. He's teaching them to love your enemies. And their enemies were the Romans. And so it was mandated that if a Roman soldier was walking, he could stop and say, hey, carry my bag. And you had to carry it 1 mile. You did not have to carry it any farther than that, but you had to carry it 1 mile. It was called the mandated mile. Literally required to drop whatever you were doing and carry their bag 1 mile. So, what? Stephen's out here working. Grab my bag, Stephen. He's out here getting his chores done. It's a Saturday, and it's his one day to mow the lawn. And he's going to watch Auburn football. I don't know why. Somebody, anyway, I'm not going there. So, and I'm walking by, and I'm a Roman soldier. And I'm sweating a little bit, and I'm like, hey, you, scumbag, carry my bag. He has no choice by law, but he has to carry it. So we start walking 1 mile. And I'm feeling good. Jeff's the mile mark. And we get to the mile mark, and he has every right by law to hand me my bag. But he says, no, I'll go 1 more with you. The Roman soldier's like, what? Okay, this is weird. You don't have to be doing this. And it starts doing something in the mind. When somebody starts doing something they don't have to do, it really starts playing with people. It really starts toying with people. And so now he walks a whole extra mile, and I take my bag back. And here's the thing about the second mile that a lot of people don't tell you about. You know what Stephen now has to do? I'm still going on my journey. Stephen's got to go 2 miles back to his seat. You can go ahead, Stephen. The second mile sometimes requires a lot more than you ever thought it would. But it's the second mile that affects people. We as Christians are mandated to go the 1 mile. We're mandated to love people, to act a certain way. But how do we treat people once they get around us? What are we really doing when they come back around? That Jesus says to go the second mile. So now we're looking at 4 miles of walking because we walked 2. Now we got to go back to what we were doing. The first mile is the have to. That does nothing in anybody's life. Honestly, it really doesn't do much in anybody's life. It's expected that when you pull up to a church, there's going to be greeters at the door. You're doing your job. I'm not belittling greeting, but that doesn't really do much for people. What does it is when somebody makes the extra effort and says, are you sitting with anyone if somebody comes alone? Would you like to go to lunch after service? And they begin getting to know your family and your children. Can I help you get checked in? Can I don't know if coffee costs anything. Can I buy your coffee? Can I do this? And you start doing things that are no longer required. That's when it starts having an effect on someone. That's when that Roman's walking thinking, why is this guy doing this? Why is he walking further than he has to? I was just glad to get that bag off my back for 1 mile. Now he's walking 2 mile. I don't understand. Finally he goes, why are you doing this? Because Jesus told me to. The first mile is the mandated mile. The first mile is just a start, but the second mile is the get to mile. We shouldn't look at it as I have to. I get to do this. I get to go another mile. I get to go out of my way. I have something that I tell all my staff. I say, guys, try your best to not use drive-through. If you go to the same coffee place over and over again all week, go inside. Get to know the baristas. You don't have to do that. Nobody's going to think much if you're just going through the drive-thru, but when you're sitting there waiting, you get to talk to people in the store. You get to talk to the baristas. That's going just a little bit the second mile to show people you care. The second mile is the get-to mile. The second mile is where miracle happens. The second mile is where growth happens. And it not only happens in the person that you're serving, it begins to happen in you. Where you're going that second mile. And now God is saying, that's what I was looking for. I was looking for somebody who would go above and beyond. I was looking for someone who would do just extra of the ordinary. I was looking for someone who wouldn't just stop at what they have to do, but they would say, man, I get to do this. I get to go farther. I get to do more for God's people. I get to do more for the world that he loves. They aren't moved by the have to. They're moved by the get to. They're not moved by the fact that we offer a Sunday morning service. But they're moved by what they encounter once they get here. They're moved by the culture that they encounter when they step in and walk into the front door. That's when they get to you, and that's where the second mile starts. The first mile is cleaning the church, getting everything ready, and the second mile is when we actually encounter the people. The first mile is signing up for the nursery. The second mile is what you're going to make of it. Praying over those little babies while you're in there. Praying for their parents while they're in service. You're not just back there changing diapers. You are serving people. The first mile was signing up. The second mile is saying, Lord, while they're in there, let your word take hold in their heart. Lord, I pray over the destiny of this child that they're going to be raised up in the admonition of you and they're going to be a man or a woman of God. How are we actually viewing serving? Are we just doing it? Are we actually serving God by serving in his house? Are we actually serving God by serving his people? I told Stephen we had an opportunity with our waitress last night, and I could tell the way her manager was looking, the way she was, we're not going to be able to pray with her right here. And I said, remind me to pray for her when we get in the car. Being faithful, not just saying the right thing. She would expect a pastor to say, I'm going to be praying for you. But she might not expect that he actually does. And then the prayer is, Lord, when her life begins to change, because she said she had had a horrible week and she went into it for us. When that starts to change, I pray that she would remember that there were people who prayed for her. Not that Stuart and Stephen were there, but that, hey, when they started praying is when things started changing in my life. When they went out of their way to ask about my day, could have just been like, oh man, that's rough. You're here to serve me, not me to listen to you. Take my order and get out of here. Get up out of my booth. What if we start to change, say, then maybe they needed to rest. Maybe their feet were tired, and that's why they sat in my booth to take my order. And instead of me telling her to get out, I say, all right, I guess you need something. God put you in my booth for a reason. God put you as my server for a reason. What if we start taking things, not just the first mile, like I have to be kind because I'm a Christian, I'm not going to cuss, I'm not going to do this with my waitress. But what if the second mile is, what was your name? Cadence, we're about to pray for our food. Can we pray for you today, Cadence? Sometimes they'll stay. Sometimes they'll say no, and you just still pray for them anyways. You don't need somebody's permission to pray for them, right? They can walk away all they want, but you say, we're going to pray for you. Is there anything specific? And usually just wealth, health, and happiness, I'll give you that. But sometimes they'll do like Cadence did and say, this is what's going on in my life. It's been a horrible week, and this has been happening. And she said, maybe if I don't have to work a double next Sunday, I'll show up at the well Fort Payne. I said, praise God, I hope you do. So y'all be looking for Cadence. She works at Applebee's, and hopefully she walks in here and is moved, not by somebody who felt like they had to invite her to church. That's expected of Christians, right? And unfortunately, it's not actually done much, but you're not really surprised when you get invited to church by a Christian. But how she gets treated when she gets here is that second mile. How she gets loved, the support that she receives once she gets here. We have to quit looking at serving as just something we do, but it's something we get to do. To have an attitude, man, I get to serve in the house of God. Pastor Spence, where is there a need? I'm having trouble finding somewhere to go. Can I help take up offering? Can I do this? Can I do that? Where do you want me? Where is a need? What can I fill? And let's start serving in the house of God. Let's look at some ways that we can be daily devoted. This is about, like I said earlier, daily. Making this something you do every day. You can't serve on Sunday morning every day, right? If you come up here and break into the church and like try to do offering with nobody here, two things. One, the police will probably be called eventually. Two, we're going to think you're crazy if you're walking down the aisles and nobody's here. You can't do that every day, right? But we can serve people every day. Serve your family. Cook dinner. Fold the clothes. When someone, this is one for me that I had to do. How many of you know when you have children and they get old enough, they become gophers? You know what I mean? Go for this, go for that. Hey, go grab, you want to grab dad a Coke Zero? Because they got energy and you don't want to get up out of your chair. And I started, and something I had to do to change that in me is like, these children are not my servants. It's okay to ask your child to do something. I'm not saying that. But I realized God was doing something in me. And whenever I would hear anyone say, I wish I had this or I wish I had that, I started to be the first one to get up and say, I'll go get that for you. Because I was teaching myself to deny myself, even in these little moments, that I will serve you. I'm going to put your need and your desire above my own. Because you know what James says, where wars and fights come from? They come from us each wanting our own desire. You want what you want, and I want what I want, and neither one of us are going to give up till we get it. And we end up fighting, and we end up having a war, and we end up with schism in the body. But if somebody just says, no, I'll just put your needs before mine, no problem. And that edifies people. That builds people up. It shows my children that their dad doesn't think that his children are just there to serve him and I'm more important than they are. That we can serve people. When someone needs or says they want something, offer to get it. I told you about the story with John. Serve people at work. So I'm like, oh man, I left that tool over there. I'll get it. I'll be the one. And you drop what you're doing and you run over to get that tool for them and bring it back. Like, people aren't used to that stuff in the world. It freaks people out when you serve people in the world. They're like, wait, what? No, that's weird. Find ways to put others first. One thing that I've been taught my whole life and I've learned, if you're too big for the small things, you're really too small for the big things. I've never seen a successful person not return their shopping cart to the buggy corral. Never seen it. Anyone I've ever seen that's successful in their life is somebody who returns the cart. I've never seen someone just leave it in there that's a successful person. Everyone I know, and I used to, when my dad would bring speakers in, I was their PA. I would take them to their hotel. I would take them to dinner. I'd do all the things with them. We'd go to the store, and I, without fail, saw every one of those great men of God take their buggy, walk it to the corral, and put it in. But if we think we're too big to do even the small things, we're really too small to do the big things. If God can't trust you with your next door neighbor, why would he send you to Africa? If you've never witnessed to your coworkers, if they don't know you're a Christian, there's an old saying, if you went to court for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you got taken to trial saying, hey, you've been accused of being a Christian, when they get there, are they going to have evidence to convict you of such? Well, no, they're using this language and they're doing this and they're going out and they're living a drunken life and they're looking at this and they're doing that. We can't really find much evidence besides that they go to a building on Sunday morning, but I'm not really seeing the evidence of them being a Christian. It's the small things. My dad used to have my brother and I, Spencer, your pastor, we'd go to like Walmart, and mom would go inside. And how many of you know Walmart's not a 5-minute ordeal for a woman? This is before Target. Now Target's taking it to a new level. And so when we would get there, dad would say, all right, boys, let's serve the Walmart employees. Go round up all the carts. Get them all together. So Spence and I, 12, 13 years old, I mean, we're running, and it would be a race. Who can get the most carts? My dad was instilling in us, it's not your job, but there's a need, and you can be of use to somebody right now. It's not required of me, but it's something you can do to benefit and bless somebody else. It's putting someone else's need, someone else's feelings before your own. I mean, I can only imagine. I've never worked as a cart wrangler, but you walk out and you're like, oh my goodness. And then you know what it starts to do? It starts to build bitterness and resentment towards people. That people are that ungrateful, that they're not gathering their own carts. And next thing you know, this person's walking around angry and bitter, and they go outside and they're expecting it. And they're like, all these dirt bags who won't return. The carts are all orderly. And it starts to restore some faith in them. It starts to do something. They never knew that Spence and I did it, but it had an effect on them. Start with small things. Living a life of service will stretch you. God's best is always found beyond our comfort zone. Dale, is that who's going to join me? Dale, if you'd join me. As I've mentioned multiple times, it's a big full circle. We start with making sure your heart is set on God. You want to serve God. You want to please God. You want to fulfill God's will for your life. You want to fulfill God's destiny. And you want to serve him. You want to make him proud. You want to live for God. So it starts there. And that will always lead you to serving in his house. That'll lead you to serving his people. He said, do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. And then as you begin to get a heart for his church and you begin to serve his people and you begin to serve in his house, he'll begin to give you a heart for souls and a heart for others. It's a big full circle. And then you start doing all that. You know what you're doing the whole time? You're serving God. By doing that, you're serving God when you're serving in the nursery. You're serving God when you're corralling those carts. You're serving God when you're praying for your waitress. You're serving God when you're ministering to your coworkers. But it all starts with a heart to serve him. The mission statement for the well is advancing the kingdom of God We want to see His kingdom advance. We want to see His kingdom continue to move forward. Advancing the kingdom of God by being passionate for God, having a heart for God, having passion for Him, unbridled passion. I preached a few weeks ago and the word fervent kept coming up. That means to be marked by a hot passion for something. It says that we should be fervent in our prayers. It says that we should be fervent for God. Actually passionate for what He has for your life. Constantly looking for God. What do you have for me? What do you want me to be doing? Where can I be serving? Where can I be pouring myself into your plan and advancing your kingdom? Being passionate for God and compassionate towards man. That encapsulates the people who are in here and those who are out. Our life should be marked by our passion for God and our compassion for people. And the only way that you can truly show compassion for people is by serving them. Let's serve God, and let's serve His people, and let's draw those that are in the darkness into His marvelous light. If you go ahead and stand with me. If I had some homework for you, it's to serve someone today. Find someone that you can serve tomorrow. Find somewhere that you can serve in the house of God. Listen, if you go to church here, you call this your church home and you're not serving, let me be like Paul for a moment. I beseech you by the mercies of God, make your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is your passionate, outlandish, crazy act of worship. No, He says it's your reasonable act of worship. And when He says make your body a living sacrifice, that means when you're moving, when you wake up, every day you're choosing to put yourself as a sacrifice. Lord, it's not what I want, but it's what You want today. I'm a living sacrifice. He says that's holy and acceptable. And one version says your reasonable act of service. Another says your reasonable act of worship. Serving God is worshiping God. One of the definitions of the word serve is worship. So when we're serving, when we find a place to serve in His house, you're worshiping. You're considering someone else. So once again, I beseech you. I plead with you is what that means. It almost means beg, but I'm not going to crawl to you because I don't know who you are. If you call this your home church, find somewhere to serve. I don't know, is there a cleaning team? Is there people who clean? Get on the cleaning team. And when you're vacuuming in here, you're praying. Lord, I pray that the person who's going to sit in this aisle would encounter You. Lord, I pray that the visitor that walks in here that's dealing with addiction is going to be set free. Lord, I pray for the single mother that's desolate and without hope, that she's going to experience You and she's going to find the help she needs. You can do everything you do is unto the Lord. And it's going to affect other people. And it all comes back around to having a heart for God. I encourage you, serve God by serving in His house, serving His people. And we'll serve the world. There's going to be plenty of opportunities to go and serve in the world. You can do it today, as I've mentioned, when you go to lunch. You can do it tomorrow when you go to work. We should be marked by our service. It says, there's a song that says, they will know we are Christians by our love. That doesn't mean that they're going to know Stephen and I are Christians because we greet each other with a hug. The world does that. Matter of fact, I believe it's in 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, greet the brethren with a holy kiss. Logan and I went the wrong way. We were about to hug earlier and we almost kissed. And we both like turned our heads this way. And like, whoa, man, hold on. Let's back off. Would have been a holy kiss. Thank God we didn't get there. But you know, the world does that. They greet each other with kisses. You see it like celebrities on the red carpet. The men always respectfully will kiss the lady on the head or the cheek. They greet each other that way. So we're not going to be known by showing our physical love. Our love is shown in how we serve each other and how we serve people and how we put others first. We should be marked by it. It should be something that they know, man, that church is always getting down with it. They're always serving people. They put you first. When I walk in there, I love it. We had a starting point class and we were in there and everybody goes around. They kind of say, hey, this is my name. This is when I came to the church. And every one of them, I think we had like 17 in there. And every one of them said, when I walked in the doors, I felt loved. When I walked in, I sat down, there was a line of people waiting to speak to me. As a first-time visitor, like standing in line, like, I'll meet you. And they said, I just felt overcome. I felt so welcomed and I felt loved. That's the get to, Miles. The have to is that they got to hug Stephen when they walked in the front door. That felt good. But then there were 10 other people who wanted to get to know them. There was 10 other people who wanted to know their name. My grandmother stands inside with a little notebook and she'd be like, now, what was your name? And she'll write down the people's names and she'll give a description of them. So when they come in the next week, she'll be like, you're Bob and you're Sue, aren't you? And they're like, how did you remember? She goes, because I wrote it down. That shows that she cared. That's the extra mile. We should be marked by how we love people. Not one of the 17 people said, we walked in and Pastor Stu preached our socks off. And we were like, this is our home. No, it was all about the people that loved them. It was all about the people that showed them the love of Christ when they walked in the door. It was about somebody who had been kicked out of a church because they got pregnant when they were 17 and the church abandoned them. They had not been to church since then. This person's in their 40s now. And our church was the first one they walked into because they came to our co-op. They didn't feel judged by the pastor. I worked with their husband and would go on trips. He worked for the government. And they never felt judged by us. They felt loved. And now their whole family's there. The whole family's been baptized in the church, starting with the father. And then he baptized his children. And we baptized his wife. And they're asking questions about the Holy Spirit and what does that look like in my life? Because people love them. Never mentioned my sermons. Never mentioned the amazing worship. It was how people loved them. We should be marked by our love and by our service. I'm not going to belabor it. You know what I'm talking about. Love God and love people. That's what it comes down to. And the way we love people is by serving them, by putting them before us. Lord, I pray right now for each and every person that's in this room. Lord, that you would help us to be rendered useful. Lord, that we would be like the vessel that Paul talks about that is useful for the kingdom. A vessel of honor, Lord, that you want to fill up and you want to pour out. The whole purpose of vessels is to be filled and to be poured from. Let us be willing vessels. Let us be vessels that are here for you, Lord, to advance your kingdom. Lord, that you would show everyone in here that they have a definite use. It may not always look like we want it to, but where there's a need, let us get plugged in. Lord, where there's an opening, that we would jump on it. Let us serve you by serving your house and serving your people and serving the world. And remember that the Son of Man, you, the one we call teacher, the one we call Lord, the one we call Savior, did not come to be served, but to serve. So should we. We have an amazing example in you, Jesus. I pray that we would follow it today. So I pray over each and every person in here that you would move on hearts to serve. Lord, I thank you that there's some that are going to start helping in youth. There's some that are going to start helping in children. There's some that are going to be in the nursery. There's some that are going to join the cleaning team. There's some that will start greeting at the door. Right now, you're moving on their heart. And I pray that they would have the courage and the boldness to step out in action and begin to serve in your house. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor in Jesus' mighty name. I pray a blessing upon everyone in here as they go, that you would lead them and guide them. Pour your spirit all over them. Bless them and keep them. Remind them they are the head and not the tail. You've blessed their coming in, now you're going to bless their going out. And Lord, that we would realize there is no coincidences with you. The waitress that's at our table, the waiter that's at our table, the person across the gas pump from us, the coworker that walks into our office tomorrow, there's no coincidence. You put them in our life, and we have a responsibility to show them the love of Christ. Help us to be servants to all. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.